We turn our attention then this evening to this psalm, which leads us in praise to God and also gives cause for us to do so. We notice that the beginning of the psalm is the same as the end of the psalm. It begins with this message, praise the Lord, and ends with it, praise the Lord, there at the end in verse 10. Indeed, if you look across the page towards the end of the Psalter, we see that all of these psalms, 146, 147, 148, and 149, and 150, they all begin and end the same way. Praise the Lord, beginning, praise the Lord, and ending, praise the Lord. Here then are psalms that are helpful for us if we are finding difficulty in praising the Lord, whatever the cause may be of that. The scriptures which are given to lead us to praise the Lord and give us cause to do so, we're led to both at the beginning and the end. The way that the psalm is framed reminds us also of a psalm we also looked at recently, psalm number 8, which also begins and ends in the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The first and last verses repeat the same note of praise to God, to remind us of what we said of that. The psalm leads us to say that without any further consideration, God is due praise and glory. He's due praise and glory. There is no reason that we need to be given as such to praise God. We're made to praise God, and He is the one who is infinite and eternal. He alone is God, and He is due praise from all His creatures. And so at the beginning of the psalm, it leads in praise of God and then ends with praise, having given cause to us, should we need it, cause to praise God, that He is the one who has set the sun and the moon in its place. And He is the one who has given a place to man. He has loved us. He has cared for us. And He is putting everything under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for our benefit also as we trust in Him. So then, the psalm begins and ends with this refrain. And as we think of the psalm beginning and ending with the same note, it can cause us to think of our lives. And from the beginning of Christian life, which for some here will have been very early in life, the beginning of life, praise the Lord, and the end of life, praise the Lord, that the Bible and God would lead us to praise the Lord in the beginning and at the end. And as it does so and leads us to praise God at the beginning and at the end, so it's leading us to praise God in the middle, that it's not only at the beginning and end of Christian life that we praise God, but the middle of Christian life and any part of Christian life, there is cause, and should we need a cause if something has happened, or perhaps drifted away or got despondent, the psalms are a help, leading us again to praise Him. It gives cause at the beginning of life and end of life and the middle as well, that there is good reason at any part of life and in all parts of life to praise God. The Bible was our help for this, for it tells us of God, who he is, and that he is most worthy of praise. When sad, we are given the promises of God, that though there are tears in the evening, the tears shall be replaced with joy in the morning. There is the promise of revelation that God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of those who love him and who enter into his eternal kingdom. That where there is injustice, God is still and then to be praised. And why? Because he shall judge the ends of the earth. Which is when we encounter injustice, not forget the justice of God. He shall bring justice to the ends of the earth. And so God is to be praised and worthy of praise when there is death. And we mourn when a loved one dies. Praise God for his resurrection and the promise of the resurrection which is to come. There's cause to worship God in all circumstances. And where there are disappointments, sadnesses and sorrows, the Bible is our help and gives and leads us to praise God. Let us look then at some of the subjects that the psalm takes up in the middle of this psalm, when it is offering praise to God. It's leading us to trust in him and to trust in the one who is to be trusted. We read in verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes." Why? Because, verse 3, in a son of man, there is no salvation. Secondly, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Here, princes are referring to princes, rulers, kings, those in power, those who have rule in lands, those who are in position to rule, those who are in a line to have position in rule, or will be put in position. Put not your trust in princes. This is to say to us that the primary, the one in whom we are to look and to trust is not, in the first instance, our rulers, whether it be the prince or whether it be a governor of another kind. Because it would be to put your hope in one in whom salvation is not found. Salvation isn't found there. In a son of man, there is no salvation found there. In the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is found there, but not in any other Son of Man. Put not your trust in man, in whom there is no salvation. The psalmist is saying to us, don't look for salvation where you won't find it. It's saying, save yourself the trouble. Don't pin your hopes on the princes or the rulers. And why not then? Well, because on the day that breath departs from their bodies, their plans perish with them. Notice at the beginning of verse 4, it says, when his breath departs. Not if his breath departs. Whatever stature rulers may have or give impressions of, try to make images of great stature and of primary importance. The scripture reminds us that it's not if his breath departs, but when there is a day which has been appointed for everyone, and then the judgment of God. Perspective in life can easily be lost when we make and think of rulers as being greater than they actually are. But the Bible helps us to put matters into perspective and brings reality to us. There's a reminder here of what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And therefore, let us not put our hope in rulers or princes. Let us put our hope in the Lord God. Let us put our hope in him. Verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Do you see how here now the Bible is leading us to look to God and to seek God for help? It's the one who is blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob and whose hope is in the Lord his God. It is an active matter to put your hope in him and to seek your help from him in dependence on him. We are directed to God to seek him, to be our help and our hope, to put our hope in him and seek our help from him. And the one who does that is blessed. Contrast the prince with the Lord. The prince, verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. Contrast with the Lord, verse 6, the Lord who made heaven and earth. The earthly ruler, they return to the earth. The Lord made the heavens and the earth. And also, when the prince departs on that day, his plans perish. Contrast with the Lord, verse 6, who keeps faith forever. There could not be a greater difference set before us. That God is not a little higher than the princes and the rulers. He is infinitely higher, infinitely greater, incomparably so. When the prince departs on that day, his plans perish, but the Lord keeps faith forever. And so then we are led by the scriptures here to, in view of the inestimable and infinitely greater one to whom we're called to look to hope in, to seek our help from, we are led now to consider the matters of the world, the desire for righteousness And what the Bible is saying to us here is to seek the Lord for righteousness. Seek the Lord for righteousness. This is what's brought to our attention in verses 7 to 9. It says, "The Lord who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the Lord loves the righteous, the Lord watches over the sojourners, he upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." And what this is saying to us is that matters concerning social justice, where are we to look primarily with respect to matters that concern the events of the day or the current affairs, the matters of injustice? What the Bible is saying to us is we are to look primarily to God, not primarily to our rulers, our earthly rulers, but in the first instance to God, to look to God for this matter, for the bringing of justice, the bringing of the provision for the needy, the attending to oppressions. Why look to God for this? Because the state and also the church are instruments in the hands of God. They're not authorities apart from God or above God, more significant than God. No. The state and the church are instruments in God's hands to bring about justice, provision, and liberty. So what we might expect is this, that where there is the desire for social justice, provision, and liberty, unless there's a turning to God, no matter how much these things are wanted, they will not be found. And we will find that there is less justice, less provision, and also less liberties, because God has been rejected. God has been turned away from. Man has sought to put his trust in man and to turn away from God. For there to be justice, provision, true liberty, there is a need for God. For God alone is the one who can provide this for man. Man, in his fallen condition, is unable to do what is right. But God can do what is right, and God can do bring about a renewal in man to do what is right. A spiritual renewal is needed for these matters, and that renewal is from God. And so we're called to seek God, and he is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoners free, and opens the eyes of the blind. Through him, these good things that are wanted and needed are provided. Great is thy faithfulness, as the hymn writer says, "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And then the next verse, which causes us to see that these provisions which God has given to us, as we are brought there to think personally, it's not only individually, but for countless others in Christ as well. "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside." At the end of the psalm, it says and teaches us, "He watches and he upholds." See the care that the Lord has for his people. "But the way of the wicked he will bring to ruin." And we can have confidence then that God will do what is right. And then, finally, he will reign forever. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Where we witness injustices, wickedness, let us commit these matters to the Lord. And let us wait upon him. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. And as we are led by the scriptures to do so, meantime, this gives us confidence and great cause to praise him. Whatever is taking place, there is always good cause for praising God. And this surely, when we think of the one, our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who leads us, think of the injustices that were going on and that Jesus encountered. But there was always good cause, good reason, always purpose for praising God. It's because his confidence was in God, and he is God and knows God. And God's reign, the reigns of rulers are fleeting and passing, but his reign is forever, verse 10. It's to all generations. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Well, let us have a time of prayer, shall we?